You want to find in your Bibles Galatians chapter 5 and a verse that I'm hoping by the end of our series here you'll have memorized, if you haven't already. Very simple. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 is our text. It says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So what we've been trying to do is to define exactly what walk by the Spirit means, because it seems pretty important that if you walk by the Spirit, this very important thing will happen to you. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh, and you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. So it seems to be critical to find out what walk by the Spirit is. So our definition of walk by the Spirit is also something that I hope by the end of this series you will have etched into your brain. Is to walk by the Spirit means that we agree with the Spirit with regard to our acceptance, our security, our identity, and our purpose. That this pattern of walking by the Spirit is a transformation, it's a renewal of our thinking, it's a change in the way of thinking, it's a movement from understanding how we are accepted, how we find our security, where we find our identity, and how we find our purpose. Conversion has a different source for all of those things. Acceptance after conversion is wholly founded upon the work of Jesus Christ, not upon my own labor, or my own doing, or my own work. My security is not in the things that I have, or my own capacities, or my own bank account, job, house, or whatever. It's found in Christ and Christ alone. My identity is also as a son of God, a daughter of God. It is a total transformation, a conversion. And my purpose now is driven by those things. All of these things change when we come to know Christ, when we're converted, when we begin to walk by the Spirit. These are foundational and basic building blocks for spiritual growth. It is upon these foundations that our lives are transformed. It's when we begin to agree with the Spirit about the reality of these four universal and important areas for every human being on the planet. The gospel is applied to them in these ways. There begins to be this transformation. On this next slide, I'm sorry, but you'll have to picture the tree. We're using a tree as, oh, look, it's there. I'm going to have to picture it. Right on. So we have our tree as our metaphor, our example of growth. And what we want to picture is a lush, growing, healthy tree. And that lush, growing, healthy tree is the result of the feeding and nurturing of the soil. And the nurturing and the feeding of the soil has to do with those four things. So last week we talked about acceptance, how it was very important for you to grab a hold of the fact that God has accepted you. And that first basic principle now governs the rest, that the acceptance of God based upon the finished and completed work of Christ is a certainty in my life, that God loves me and he cares for me and he's accepted me. And it becomes now the foundation for how I deal with people, because this is how Christ dealt with people, this is how Christ dealt with us. So with one another and with outsiders, our first step of relationship is this step of loving acceptance. We hope and we desire that by loving and accepting people, there will come the same sort of transformation, the same sort of renewal, but we begin there. We begin at accepting people. So Jesus says not only to love our neighbors, but we're to love our enemies as well. And so this becomes our modus operandi, our MO, about how we function, how we deal with other people in our lives, because this is how God has dealt with us. And it becomes a very freeing and a practical way of living. And so today what we're going to look at is security. And so the tree has two sides to it, because in this walk of life, in this walking by the Spirit, there are things that we put to death. There are things that are mortified. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Those things will fall off the tree. And if we walk by the Spirit, there are things that will be nourished and grow. And so today, as we look at security, I want to look at those two facets. We'll look at what security or trusting in God produces in the believer, and we'll look at what trusting or having security in God takes away from the believer, what comes off the table or is put to death by this process of security. So we're just going to look at these different facets of security. The word I'm going to use as a synonym for security is trust. So the first thing I want you to know is that trust leads to confidence. When I have security in God, when I trust God, a result, one of the fruits that it bears, even though it's not on the list in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, is confidence. When I trust God, it results in confidence. Now, I love this word confidence. Confidence comes from a Latin construction of words. So if I play with the words in Latin, you've got the first word is a preposition. It's the preposition con. In Spanish, it's the same. So you actually know what it means. When I tell you, when I say this phrase, chili con carne, you know that it means chili with meat. So con means with. And the word fideo is the next section there that we get from this word. And fideo is the Latin word for faith. But also kind of hidden within that word fideo is the word deo, which is the Latin word for God. So I think a very simple definition for the word confidence is to be with God. And when you're with God or God is with you, you have confidence. And I think it's a fairly obvious kind of a statement. You all can picture how you have confidence when you're with somebody as opposed to when you're alone, right? So I can remember the first time my parents left me alone when I was a kid. And I was all about it, right? I can do this. And within a half hour of them being gone, I was mortified. I was frightened. I was insecure. And so we had a recliner, and I was sitting on the recliner watching television, and I got scared, and I went into the kitchen, and I got two weapons to protect myself. I think I was six or seven, I don't know. Two weapons. I got a sugar bowl. It had sharp, jagged edges on it. It was a metal sugar bowl. It's the one I inherited. That's why I wanted it. So I inherited this sugar bowl from my parents early. I told them, I want that sugar bowl. Can I have my inheritance early? And so I took the sugar bowl a couple years ago. So the sugar bowl that I took and I put on the one arm and a knife. So I was ready, right? Because I was alone. And when you're alone, you lack confidence. You have a more of an insecurity. So trust leads to confidence because now I know that God is with me and I trust that God is with me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. So Proverbs tells us that in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence and his children will have refuge. And the book of Hebrews tells us, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. But when we trust God, it results in a healthy confidence. And I think that's a word all of us would love to have as characteristic of who we are. Like I said, she's confident. That's a healthy thing to say. If I put that what's the thing you do when you give somebody a recommendation? If I give someone a recommendation and say they are a very confident person, that's a very positive thing. But if I say this, she's full of pride, that's not a very good thing, right, on a resume. And really, that's one of the interesting things because I think trusting God produces confidence on that green part of our tree. And what we struggle with is pride. It's a corollary of confidence. It's where we try to get this sense of power or strength or value because look at me and look how good I am. So pride mitigates against the first two things of faith, acceptance and security. Because if I'm proud, I'm probably trying to puff myself up so that I will be accepted. I'm probably pointing out my own goodness and my own works. And so I have this kind of self-focus and everything's about me. And confidence is not that way. Confidence is I am confident or I am secure because of who is with me. And since God is with me, I'm confident. And so that's a very powerful switch. And so trust leads to confidence, and it also pushes pride off the table eventually. Because the more I focus upon God with me, the more I am kind of fixated on who he is and not on who I am. The second thing that I think falls off the table when we have trust that leads to confidence is fear falls off the table. Fear falls off the table. Just, it's something that's pushed out because now I'm with God. Maybe the best verse that I don't even have up here for you that connects both acceptance and confidence is one of the verses that we actually sang today in one of our songs. It comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 31, and it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So you have both prongs of faith there. You have God being for us, meaning he's accepted us, and who can be against us, meaning I have total security. Even if people are against us, it doesn't really matter because God is for us. So you have that combination of both of these ideas wrapped into that one verse. So trust breeds confidence in me, and that's a great thing to have. Secondly, and very closely related to that, is trust leads to assurance. Trust leads to assurance. And I love this verse from the Proverbs, Proverbs 22:9. In second service, we've got tons of babies in the service, so it was really kind of cool. But it says, yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Well, that's a fascinating verse. So you think about that. At that point in your life, you were the most vulnerable and the most dependent. And this picture of a baby at its mother's breast is one of those pictures of peace and assurance. That baby, when it's latched onto that breast, has this deep connection, trust, peace, and rest. All that goes along with it, that baby is assured of itself at that point. Has no fear or anxiety. In fact, you know, the baby starts crying, you just kind of... You stick it on there, and bam, we're done. It's all good now. So faith or trust leads to an assurance, and this assurance is powerful. It's a dependence. It's this sense of dependence upon God, and I trust him, and since he's trustworthy, I have a great assurance that comes along with that, a security. All of these words are worth just, they're all synonyms. And you just need to flesh all the nuance out of them. So think about your own development as a person. We go from that picture that's painted there of total and absolute dependence. And then as children grow, they grow into independence, which is so very difficult about parenting, because that's a very traumatic thing for parents to have their children wrench themselves away and pull themselves away. And independence isn't the prettiest part of our life. It just isn't. And once we grow through independence, which is very necessary, we've got to go through that stage, to gain that sense of independence, we discover that, hey, independence isn't all that it was made out to be. There's a better path. There is an interdependence that we learn we have to have, that we're dependent upon others and others are dependent upon ourselves. But as adult Christians, we also learn that there is a new step of movement beyond that, that I have to actually come full circle and see myself as totally dependent upon God. I have to actually return to this place. This is what trust looks like for the believer, that he is that, he learned it at his mother's breast. That's what it looks like. That's what we want to cultivate, is that sort of resting and assurance in the arms of God. That everything's okay with God when I'm with him. And so there's a real powerful picture there that you need to bring back into your thinking, because we've all traveled down this road and we're all struggling with the variables of independence and interdependence and ultimately this full and total dependence upon God that we need to cultivate and nurture. So Hebrews tells us, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because this assurance that we have also goes to this ongoing acceptance that God has accepted me. I am his son, and nothing can snatch me out of his hand. Why? Because I'm so good? No, because Christ is so good. Because he's washed me and he's cleansed me, and it's based upon his work that I now have an assurance that of God's love in my life. And then lastly, Hebrews tells us, lost my notes here. Hold on a second. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I should have just turned around, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for. So when we talk about trust, we have to begin to think about the character of God. We have to start cultivating that into our thinking. Because when I think about the future, I think about God's ability to fulfill his word. He's faithful. He is trustworthy. And so I begin to see God appropriately through those lenses so that I can walk with him in assurance. Because this assurance is of things that I have hope in. Third thing is that trust leads to obedience. Trust leads to obedience. In Psalm 78:7, it says that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I don't think that you listen to people that you don't trust. If someone were to give you instructions for anything, you typically go to someone who's trustworthy and you follow those instructions. So I don't ask Kelly for directions. See? It's true. So, there are certain things that you go to, certain people you go to for certain input into your life. And if you don't trust them, you won't do it. So it's important to trust God if you're going to obey God. And oftentimes, I think when people find themselves in repetitive sin over and over, they can't seem to extricate themselves from it, it's probably because they have a trust problem with God at the very root. It's probably that needs to be addressed first, and then the behavior second. Trust leads to obedience. Fourth, trust leads to a Sabbath rest. Isaiah says, "For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing." Last week we talked quite a bit about the performance orientation of our world and how that mitigates against being accepted. And two, our performance orientation also mitigates against our security and our trusting. We feel like we need to be in control of everything. We feel like we need to be constantly active in order to be good or accomplished. We feel guilty if we rest or if we sit. And a lot of that has to do with a lack of trust. We're constantly trying to prove ourselves. We're constantly trying to gain some semblance of security. Maybe we don't have enough money. Maybe our house isn't big enough. Maybe our retirement account isn't big enough. Whatever it is, we just got to keep on working, keep on working, keep on working. And so we pursue and we pursue and we pursue, and sometimes that's just a corollary of a lack of trust, because trust leads to me being able to rest. So if you try to sleep when you're not feeling safe, good luck. So we had a raid the other day in our neighborhood. 7:30 in the morning, sheriffs knocked on the door. Can we come in your backyard? We just served a search warrant behind you, and some of the people came your way, so we were looking for somebody. So they came in our house. Nobody's in here. No one's in here. They walked in our garage, searched our garage, went under my pool deck. They were looking, shaking all kinds of stuff, trying to see if anybody was back there. It's about 30 cops just swarming in our little neighborhood over there. And so, that day, we don't lock our doors. We just don't. We lock our front door when we're sleeping. That's about it. I probably shouldn't say that. You guys all look very trustworthy. But guess what? That night, we locked all the doors. When we left the house that day, we locked all the doors. Kelly was mad because she got locked out, because, you know, you walk out and he's like, oh, can't get back in. We locked all the doors because you can't rest if you don't feel safe. And so oftentimes we don't rest because we have security issues. And oftentimes that means we're searching for security in the wrong place. So trust leads to rest. Trust nurtures hope. Trust nurtures hope. This second verse up here from Corinthians, it says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It's an interesting question. Some people have asked, you know, since Jesus died, he paid the price for sin, why do we still have to die? And I'm not sure this is the best theological answer, but I'm going to throw this out anyway. It seems that there's a value in death just for this reason, that it forces us to build trust in God. Now, one of the things I've learned is that as you get older, life doesn't get any easier. I thought that was the way it was supposed to be. The older you get, the easier life gets. But it's not true. It's not true in parenting. When you parent little guys, that's easy. You know, when you can corral them in a room, put them in their crib, let them sleep. You control everything about them. You control their diet, their schedule. Everything's under your control. It leads to parental security. You feel much better when you're in control. But once they grow up and begin to move outward from your control, anxiety and all of that stuff rises in the heart of a parent. When you give kids the keys to the car, you don't sleep very well. When those kinds of things are difficult. When they get married, it's weird. It's like, what just happened here? You know, that person's only known them for a couple years. I've known them for 20 or so. Where are you going? And who are you going with? I haven't had kids, but I know when my kids have kids, can they do this by themselves? We're going to be talking to each other like that. They need our help. Should we say something? Because obviously they need help. And it's scary. They've got kids now. Are the grandkids going to be okay? But really, the harder parts become when you start traveling up the ladder of life and your parents die. When your parents die, there's no umbrella above you anymore. You're next is the conclusion you draw at your parents' funeral. It's like, yeah, this death thing is real and it's gonna happen to me. And that becomes really our biggest faith trust challenge. Is, do I really trust God at that point? And so every day Christians need to be developing and cultivating a trust in God, because it doesn't get any easier. You have to trust more and more. And so that trust muscle needs to be developed so that when you face death, you have strong confidence and assurance that, yes, God is with me, and that even though I don't know what's beyond this, I have hope. I have some revelation about that. I have knowledge that God is good, but I've never been there before. And it's going to be a scary moment. And I want to walk that moment with faith and with confidence and with assurance. I want to believe Psalm 23, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want to have assurance of that. And so every challenge in life, I want to be building this faith, this trust muscle. I want to build it when financial challenge comes, when crisis comes to my kids' lives, when death comes my way, when sickness comes my way, when relationship problems come my way, when all of the challenges of life come my way. I want to apply this principle of faith, this principle of trust, so that I build myself up, so that I have hope. Trust nurtures that kind of hope. It nurtures that kind of strength and perseverance. Lastly, trust recognizes God's blessings. Turn to Psalm 31 with me. I want you to kind of make a mental note of Psalm 31. I challenge you at some point today, it's not that long a psalm, about 24 verses, take some time today on the Lord's Day and just spend some time in Psalm 31. It's a psalm that has trust running all the way through it. In the middle of this psalm is verse 8. It says, "You have not given me over into the hand of the enemy, but you've set my feet in a large place." And that's an interesting phrase, "You've set my feet in a large place." So when we were remodeling the church, we had scaffolding all around the building. And I made the mistake long ago of telling people that I painted. So I'm a painter. So I got the job of painting the eaves back here, you know, the up in the gable, the eaves in the back of the very peak. And so the scaffolding goes so high, and then you've got a, you know, it's like those pictures you see on Facebook of why men don't live as long as women. You know, they've got a ladder on a ladder, and then there's like an outrigger, and the guy's on the end of it, and he's doing this. Well, that was me up there. And that's what I kind of picture as the opposite of having your feet set in a large place. Because even though scaffolding, you know, you've got two pieces of wood like that next to each other, you get up there and you're high and it's kind of rickety and it kind of shakes a little bit, and it's sometimes you don't feel like that's very wide. Or just imagine if you're on a tightrope, right? That's the opposite of this. So there's a sense of insecurity when you're high and there's just a small space for your feet. But when God says that I set your feet in a large place, there's no fear of falling. There's no fear or danger. It's safe. It's the green pastures of Psalm 23. And there's a security there. There's no fear there. And here's the double-edged sword for American Christians. Because God has set our feet, just generally, if you live in this country, no matter what your state in this country, if you live in this country, you have been blessed to live in the wealthiest, most prosperous, free nation ever in history. And so, without almost distinction, God has blessed Americans by placing our feet in a large place. And it's a double-edged sword, because number one, if you take that, those blessings, and you acknowledge them, and you return thanks for them, you recognize where they came from, and you acknowledge that, and you give God praise and thanksgiving, if you're grateful, it nurtures and develops trust. But if you do the opposite, if you take it for granted, or look around and say, "Oh, other people have more than me, I need more, then you actually undermine this process of building trust. Because what you've done is you've switched your focus from the person that you should trust to the things that that person gave you. And now you begin to trust and find your security in the gifts and not the giver. And that's a fatal mistake, because then you get hung up with the things. And it doesn't cultivate trust. It cultivates insecurity. And so the key is, when you recognize God's blessings, that you give him praise and worship and specifically gratitude. And we'll look specifically at gratitude when we finish the four elements of walking with the Spirit, because it is the ignition key, really. It's the thing that actually puts these things into order. And so you must take these things and give God praise and thanks. Otherwise, it backfires on you. All right, two things to help you develop trust. How do I trust God more? We sang songs, the 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust you more. It's not specific enough. It's a plea. I want to trust you more, but how do we do it? And the first thing is very, very simple. Very, very simple. Security is cultivated in proximity. Security is cultivated in proximity. It's just a very simple principle. If we think about the first principle, that trust leads to confidence, that God is with me, the more you have a sense about God's real presence in your midst, the more trust you will have. this principle works in every relationship that you have. If you think about a close relationship that you have, when someone is distant from you, when they go away for a long time, or when your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend is apart from them, and that those are the moments, those times when there's distance, that you're most apt to feel insecure. When you're with somebody, when they're next to you, like the baby at the mother's breast picture, when they're next to you, when you're with them, there is a lessening opportunity for insecurity. You feel more secure when you're with that person. You feel more secure in your relationship. You can read the person, hear the person, watch the person. But when they're gone, there's this distance, and that breeds insecurity. The same thing is true of God. You want to nurture the presence of God. That's why James tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So if you want to trust God more, you want to get next to him. You want to get next to him. You want to be in his presence. You want to sidle up alongside of him. And that's why you worship. That's why we encourage worshiping with passion. Because when you verbalize truths about God and truths about God's desire for relationship and love for you, it's like hammering an anchor, a tent peg, into the ground to hold yourself steady. It's a valuable process. When you verbalize with emotion, that settles into your spirit, into your psyche, into your mind. It establishes truths and principles by which you operate. In the old days, they used to have only a few books at home. And typically, a Christian family would have at least a Bible. And guess what other book? A hymnal. Now, they didn't have the daily breads from the Radio Bible Church. You know, they didn't have those things readily available. They didn't have those kinds of luxuries, or to be able to go online and have the, you know, your YouVersion Bible with all the devotionals and Bible reading things. But they typically had a Bible and a hymnal, and they would use the hymnal as a devotional, because the words in those hymns gave credence to their emotions. They touched them at that deep point of emotion where they expressed powerful truths about God. And whether they sang them or read them, they became those things that established the nearness of God to people. I love living in our culture today, because you can actually not have to put up with your own self singing. You can actually listen to a CD, a MP3, you can just listen on your phone, Spotify, or whatever you use, and you can bring songs into your head all the time. You can worship with passion by yourself whenever you want. Again, just one of those signs of the best time to be alive. I can remember going to the beach, especially if you go to the beach in the winter, there's nobody there. Take your MP3 player and sing to your heart's content in the greatest cathedral ever built. It's a marvelous thing, and it establishes this truth that God is with me, that God loves me, that he cares for me. It establishes trust when you worship. It establishes trust when you pray, when you recognize that God is always with you. When you take a hold of the theological idea of omnipresence, which means that God is everywhere present at the same time, couple that together with Psalm 139 that says, where could I go from your spirit? Where can I go? There's nowhere I can escape you. Wherever I go, you are there. And when you begin to agree with the Holy Spirit that that idea is true and that God is always with you, it begins to develop trust and security in your life. Security is cultivated in proximity. And so begin to bring God into your life, to acknowledge his presence every day. Secondly, security is cultivated or nurtured in truth. And I love this psalm. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. To know God is to trust God. The Bible is full of the names of God. It's full of the names of God, and the names of God in the Scripture identify His character. He is a God who loves. He is a God who is strong. He is a God who redeems. He is a God who is merciful. He is a God who is just. These are all descriptive names of God. They describe His character and His nature. And the more you know somebody, the more likely you are to trust them, especially when that somebody is God, because He's trustworthy. Walking with the Spirit is agreeing with the Spirit about acceptance, security, identity, and purpose. These first two are the expressions of faith with regard to believing and trusting. Father in heaven, thank you that you've accepted us, that you've loved us with a deep love. Thank you, Lord, that you've sent your Son to die for us, to forgive us of our sins, to make a way, to open the door to relationship and intimacy with you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who has revealed Himself as a God who cares for us, so that your power, your sovereignty, your awesome majesty are not items that drive us away from you in fear, but draw us to you in trust. And I pray, Lord, that we would begin in our hearts and our minds again to agree with the Holy Spirit with regard to your trustworthiness, and help us to draw near to you in everything that we do. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.